It is really great to be here. I know some of you have traveled a long way. Anybody here drive more than 4 hours today? Wow. But you only live a half an hour away. It was the Walmart. I heard people, like, every time they passed a Walmart, the car was just involuntarily pulling in there. There was more than one group told me that. No, I know you drove on. Many people here came a long way, and you've done a lot this week to get ready to come. There's been a lot on your hearts and your minds, and you've made the sacrifice to come here for lots of different reasons. At our table tonight, we went around and just shared, why did you come? What's your anticipation for being here? And the scripture we're going to close with tonight will really ask that question too. I'm going to kind of give you a little preview on that, because the scripture is when Jesus asked the man, what do you want me to do for you? I remember when I was a young girl and I heard that story, not irreverently, but I remember thinking, well, guy Jesus, what do you think he wants? The guy is blind. Hey, look, what can I do for you? You know, what, lunch? I mean, what do you think I want? I'd like to see. Seeing would be good, you know. What do I want? You know, this is before I learned to fear my God. Oh, that wasn't supposed to be funny. I don't know. You never know. You see, God knows what you need. But sometimes we have all kinds of things in our heart that we want, and he wants to know. Isn't that wonderful? It really matters to him what's going on inside of there. And that is why tonight I just like to open my time with you with this topic on weariness. Because from the youngest to the oldest, we have this in common. From the single to the married, from many children to childless to fully employed to student, we all have a time when we become weary. And this is very important that we understand what this word means. I love the Word of God, and I love the Word of God, and then I love the Word of God. I love the Word of God. Until I get to heaven, this is the closest thing I get to touch Jesus. He speaks, he breathes, he comforts, he corrects, he reminds. Because he said, I send my spirit to you. That was a great encouragement to me when this Easter, I'll be reading through the Easter story again, and he said, I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send my spirit. I'm sending a comforter to you, and he will remind you of everything that I've said. And just this Easter, I thought, you know, I would think, you know, just pondering, if I had been sitting in front of the face of Jesus for 3 years, listening to that voice, watching him breathe, watching him heal, watching him pray, that I would never forget anything he ever said. It would just be imprinted on my mind forever. And yet, Jesus knew that they would forget. Now, sisters, this should be a great source of encouragement for you. Because if these men who lived with Jesus and heard it from his lips, and saw his eyes with their own eyes. If only a few months later, a few hours later, they were going to forget everything he said. When you find yourself forgetting tonight what you got blessed with here tonight during worship and during the testimonies and prayerfully during this time of the word, and you think, didn't I just learn that? Didn't I just hear that? Why am I struggling again? You're in good company. Your brothers, the disciples, forgot. It's our nature. And that's why we must have the Holy Spirit to continually remind us of what Jesus said. That's one of the reasons that he came. And so we have this precious word here in front of us and his spirit that is present with us to tell us what it is that Jesus wants us to know tonight. Those of you who have walked with Jesus for a long time know how precious the 23rd Psalm was when you were young, and then as a young mama and raising your children, and now as you lose those who've gone on in death, the 23rd Psalm is a whole different chapter in the Psalm than it was when you were 9. But it's the same thing on ink and paper. That's because the Holy Spirit is making it alive and anew to you. And that's what he wants tonight for every single one of you. I know that's what he's doing. And he's touching into a part of your heart that is weary. And we're going to look at why we become weary. And as my daughter shared earlier, sometimes we think we understand what something is, and then we go to scripture, we find it's far different than our understanding. That's why we must go to Scripture. We must look into the words. We need to study what those words mean. I am no scholar, but it isn't that much to go into a little word study and see, what does this word here really mean, Lord? What are you really trying to tell me? Do you know Proverbs 3, 4, 5, and 6 says to trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Those words in the Hebrew, do not lean on your understanding, are the same words that we see on Mount Sinai when Moses was told by God to tell them, do not have any graven images. Do not worship any gods before me. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not lie. No option. Don't do this. Forbidden. And here we see in Proverbs what I like to call the 11th commandment. Do not lean on your own understanding. It's forbidden. It's forbidden like adultery and like murder. It is forbidden for you to think you know what to do. For you to think you understand what this says. For you to assume that your reaction, because it makes sense to you, is the appropriate one. We are forbidden that, ladies. But what are we told to do then? To lean on Jesus. To trust in Him with all our heart. And rather than to lean on our understanding, to lean on Him. He's been through it before. Do you know your life is just on rewind right now? He's already seen the end. And He just was on rewind. And we're going through it now. Interesting concept. Should afford you great peace. There's no concern in the heart of Jesus. He saw it already. Another blessing that I had this Easter, when I read the story of Christ in the courtyard, I have to tell you, from my childhood and even till now, when I read the Easter story, right from the Last Supper to the resurrection, I just kind of want to go fast. I just can't stand to hear about His torture and what happened. I mean, there's wonderful, Max Lucado has wonderful books about Easter, the last words of Christ, and it's there, it needs to be studied, but I just find myself wanting to hold my breath until Easter morning. But sisters, there's so much there. There's so much in our Lord's passion there. Not just of the gruesome torture He went through for you, but the great love He has for you. And this Easter, as I was reading this, He showed me a whole different picture of the courtyard where Jesus was mocked, began His torture in His physical body and His emotional and His spiritual body. We do not know when He began to carry the sin of the world. Was it when the nail was first pierced through His wrist? Or was it when He was first betrayed by the kiss of Judas? When did He begin carrying your sin? Have you ever thought about that? I don't know. But in that courtyard, very well, He could have been beginning to bear it all. And in the midst of the screaming and the yelling and the mocking and the beating, in the middle of the night when He's so exhausted He can barely stand, Jesus heard a rooster crow. In all of that chaos, He heard a rooster crow. And you know what He did when He heard that rooster crow? I got to find Peter. I got to find Peter. I got to find Peter. Look at me, Peter. Now, I've always seen that movie from Peter saying, I don't know you, I never heard of you, I never heard of this Christ, who is this? A curse upon my life, maybe struck dead if I've ever seen this man. Three times as he ever knows Christ, and then the rooster crows, and you see him just despairing, and you feel your own heart saying, oh, that's me. And then, as Scripture says, and Christ turned, and He saw Peter, and Peter saw Jesus. I've always, sisters, felt that was just like the last of the three. Now here's the fourth pain in Peter's heart. But it wasn't. I pray this is clear to you. I pray I can communicate this clearly. When that rooster crowed, Jesus wanted to tell Peter, I love you. Now, son, I told you this was going to happen. I'm not looking at you like, how could you do this to me? After all of this. Can't you even? Peter. Of course Jesus didn't say that. He told him it was going to happen. He knew it. Can you hear me, my friends? He was looking at him to say, I knew this was going to happen. I told you this was going to happen. Now look at me. Look at me. I love you. And I know you love me. And that is why when he met him on the lakeside, he said, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? You've heard that before, I'm sure. Three times Peter's able to say, "Ah, do you agape me?" says Jesus. "Do you love me?" And Peter answers, "I phileo you. I really like you a lot. Do you love me? I really, really have a lot of fond feelings of affection for you. Do you love me?" And Peter answers, "You know all things. You know it all." And he says, "Ah, then go feed my sheep." I feel that is so precious, because he didn't say, "Well, maybe I'll let you take out the trash now." He said to Peter, who was weak and thrice admitted he didn't even know how to love this incredible God, and had three opportunities to take it back, but he tried, "It's all I have. It's my little loaf and fish. I really like you, Jesus." Is that what's on your heart tonight? And Jesus said, the highest thing he could have given Peter to do, that's the highest thing that I could ever tell anyone to do, "Here's my little sheep. Here's my babies." When I left my children at home, we were very careful with whom they're staying. The most important thing that can happen is who's feeding, and that word meant feeding spiritually and physically and emotionally. You take care of these ones. That is what he told Peter to do, and that's what he tells you to do. Now, what does it have to do with weariness? I believe, sisters, that we are weary, that we are tired, that we are very possibly trying to do the feed my sheep, the thing that we believe Jesus has called us to do, but that we're weary. And that Matthew 11 gives us a real answer here. Matthew 11 and verse 28 says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you'll find rest for your souls." Now, if someone came to me who was really weary and heavy laden, I don't know that I would say, "Well, come on, put a yoke on, let's go. Go, girl, let's work." You know, you think, Calgon, little mocha, you know, little break time. That'd be, you know. But Jesus knows that we were created to bear a yoke with him. That he takes, he didn't say, here's a yoke, go for it. He said, "Come on. I am doing what I am called my Father to do, and you come along with me." Because, sisters, you were formed to do one thing. Whether you are 16 or 96, you are formed to do one thing, and that is to serve. Jesus said, "I came to serve, not to be served." You are formed and made to serve. And how are we to serve? He said, all the laws and the prophets lay upon these two things, that you love your God with all your heart, and you love your neighbors yourself. So I want you to be doing, so I want you to be filling your life with love, and then love, and then love, and then love. But how, Lord? Show us how. He said, "Come and learn from me." He doesn't say, "Here's how you do it." He said, "I will show you." And we open the Word, and we pray, and Jesus shows you this great WWJD that's going on right now. What would Jesus do? It's wonderful. From the classic book, Charles Sheldon, in his Steps, of people who took that commitment. What would you do here, Jesus? Not what Proverbs 3 leans on my own understanding thinks needs to happen. Ladies, we are falling to great traps in that. James 3 tells us the wisdom of this earth is foolish. It is also demonic. But the wisdom comes from heaven. It's peaceable and full of righteousness. Our wisdom might tell us that to love and to serve someone is to set some kind of limits or not let them get away with this or say this because they may do this back to me. But the Word tells us to be a servant. And a servant takes all of her instructions from her master. She does not get up in the morning and look around the house and figure what she thinks needs to be done. That would not be a very valuable servant. And so we find ourselves weary. Perhaps you've come here weary. You don't even know why you're weary. Maybe you think you do know why you're weary. And this can be a lot of our problems. It's been my problem. See, I thought I needed a break. I thought I needed a rest. I thought I needed this kind of relationship or this kind of house. And then I would feel better. But I was, again, Proverbs 3, leaning on my own understanding. That's not what I needed. Why are we weary? He was not talking to them about the physical condition. He was talking to farmers and to fishermen and to shepherds and to tradesmen. He was talking to very physically tired people. But the heart of his cry here was to the Pharisees, because the Pharisees expended their whole life, as it were, trying to find out what pleased God. What does God want me to do? What does he want me to do? We see in John 6 when they said, show us what we might do, that we can do the works of God. And he said, this is the work of God. Believe on him who he sent. That's what got him crucified. They didn't crucify him because he was a nice guy. They crucified him because he completely blew their minds of everything that they ever thought that being, if you will, a Christian is all about. This is what we're supposed to do. And here's our little busy ideas. And Jesus said, none of it. They were weary, though, and he knew it, because they had upon their backs 10 very large burdens. And it was the law. The 10 commandments were upon them, and they were trying to fulfill them. And he said, you're weary and you're heavy laden. You come to me. You learn from me. You read in context here in Matthew 11, and you'll see this. They wanted to know how to live. And he said, you're tired. Ladies, we are tired. Even if you do not understand it, Scripture tells us there's something inside of us, because we do come from a God whose desires relationship for us. We want relationship with God. We want God to be happy with us. And so we try. And we put that upon our parents, upon people around us. We want them to be happy with us. We want our little brownie buttons. We want our little pats on the back. Are you happy with me? Are you happy with me? Do you like me? And you can get 475 people liking you, but that one person goes, and you're smitten. True? Obviously, it's not going to be there. Okay, I need 476, 476, 476. Get that person like me somehow. This is full of ourself. It's exhausting. We want our daddies to like us. We want our mommies to be proud of us. From childhood, and I talked with a gal the other day, so it doesn't stop there. In our 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, still want mama to be proud of me. There's something inside of us that just wants so badly to feel that little pat here and say, good girl. I'm here to you tonight, for you tonight, with Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God in the midst of you is mighty. He will rejoice over you with joy. He will quiet you in his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. You have a God who likes you so much, he sings about you. You can't get a whole lot more affectionate than that, than to have someone write a song and sing it to you. When you're holding that little one in your arms. I have 6 children, and each one of them, I found the meanings for their names, and I wrote them a song in their cradles to sing them about who they were and sovereignly how God had placed them in our lives and what their name meant. And when I sing that song to them, it's just for them. I read in Zephaniah that Jesus sings over you. Sisters, we could just stop here for the rest of our lives, because until you really believe that you have a God who sings over your name, there's really nothing else you can do. You are not empowered until you know you have a God who just loves you. We hear it. It's on bumper stickers. God loves you. God loves you. It's a truth. We become almost inoculated with it. And it doesn't have the power that it needs to have. And so we ask for the Holy Spirit. Do your work. Do your work. Do your work. And what is that work? Let me really believe in you. I really believe you are who you are. I'd like to share with you a few scriptures. Psalm 40, verse 8 says, I desire to do your will, O God, and your law is within my heart. There's 3 things here I think that we might see as to why we are weary. And I have three possibilities that I've gained from the scriptures. We might be weary because we are investing ourselves in things that are outside the will of God for us. We might be weary because we are investing ourselves in things that are outside the will of God for us. And so we're not strengthened. Psalm 40, verse 8 says, I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Psalm 119:37 says, turn my eyes away from worthless, foolish things. Preserve my life according to your word. Please, Lord, turn my eyes from foolish things. We need to see from our brother there and be encouraged that it's not easy to turn our eyes from things that are foolish and worthless. We are easily deceived, ladies, as a gender. That's part of what happens to us as being female. Scripture says, not that we are easily wicked or easily rebellious. any more so than the male gender. But as females, we are easily deceived. And that is, deceived means to think something really is, and it's not. And to think something really isn't, and it is. We are deceived, and we need to have the Word of God and His Spirit, and you must submit yourself to it and not lean upon your understanding. That you are not investing your lives in busyness, physically or emotionally, in areas that are not what God has for you. So that may be why we're worried. Secondly, we might be worried because we're investing in things in addition to what God's planned for us. Yes, I'm doing the things that I really believe God has me to do. You know, in my life, I'm the wife of a pastor, and so I want to be a good little wife and not be the church's wife. I'm my husband's wife, you know, and we learn all about that in pastor's wife school, you know. And then I want to be a good little mommy, and, you know, I've got a friend who always plays games with her children and makes cookies, and when I grow up, I'm going to be like that too, you know. I'm this good mommy, and I'm going to mommy school, and I want to learn how to do that. And that's why I keep having children, so I'm going to get this. And I've got an 18-year-old and a 17-year-old and a 13-year-old and a 7-year-old and a 4-year-old and a 2-year-old. And I'm just about getting it. So if I get two more kids or so, I should be able to get this thing down, you know. I'm having a wonderful time. People say, are you having more kids? I said, you got a good thing going. Why stop? You know, this is good. Now, am I always in glee land? No. But my children show me my great need for Christ. So go, girl. I've been babies. So we might be investing ourselves in the things God wants us to, in serving and caring for the homeless, for the needy, for the unprotected, and still being involving ourselves physically, ladies here, and I want to underscore here, or emotionally, expending our emotions in areas that He would not have them. And I just really believe the Lord's just going to minister to you what that means in your life. If it's wasted guilt, if it's bitterness and unforgiveness, if it's a love for the things of this world, if it's a desiring to fill ourselves with food or money or movies or music, because they're going to make us feel better, and they're wasting time and sapping energy. He'll show us. Or thirdly, I believe, the scripture I had for that last section, I'm sorry, was Philippians 3:7-8, one of my very favorite scriptures. And in this scripture, Paul is saying, what I counted gain to me, I count as lost for the sake of knowing Christ. Paul didn't say, okay, all the worthless and the immoral things, I'm putting those all away, I'm following Jesus. But he said, the things that are really important to me, the things I think are great, things that are actually gain to me, I'm going to say, you are worth nothing compared to knowing who this one is. I want to know who you are. I'm on this earth for a very short time, really. And the younger we are, the more invulnerable we think we are. You know, we can make this. Nothing can touch us. We got time. And then the older we get, we realize time is quick. I didn't think I was going to sing the same song that everybody else said, but gee, how fast the kids are growing. And gosh, have I known you really for 20 years? Where to go? You know, I was going to have a different song, you know, only creative. Not. And neither will you. It's the song of the ages that goes on and say, and it's a fast song. And so while we're here in this little tiny rolling terrestrial ball, that we would say, I want to know who Jesus is. I want to know who Jesus is, and then I want to know who Jesus is. Because that's what's going to last. When I inhale and exhale for my last time, my heart wanting to know who Jesus is will keep going, and I'll know who Jesus is. Because John 3 says, we are the sons of God, but it has not yet appeared what we may be. Basically, it doesn't look like it. But when we see Him, we'll be like Him because we've seen Him. So why not let's start seeing Him now? You want to be like Jesus? Look at Jesus. Because when you see Him, John, 1 John 3 says, that's when we're like Him. And lastly, one of the reasons for weariness is because we attempt to obey in our own strength. John 15:4 says, remain in me and I in you. Things are good. For no branch can bear fruit of itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. That little vine can be 3 months old, or it can be 57 years old. But you sever that branch from the vine, and it is as dead as a little 3-month-old thing that got broken off. There's no life in you no longer. No matter how long you've walked with Christ, if you're not abiding with him, he's your roommate. You're spending time with him. You're turning, you're saying. He says to acknowledge me in all your ways. Acknowledge, when I acknowledge you, I'm looking at you. I'm listening to you. I'm recognizing you that you're there. I'm going to acknowledge someone here. It's a focus. To acknowledge Christ means to recognize he's here. Here he's here in my family, in my outings during the day, in my desire to make my decisions, my moral values. I acknowledge Christ, you're here. It's a great thing to acknowledge. It's true. He's here. You know he's here. He's also on the freeway with the people who still aren't here yet. He's at home with the babysitter. He's at home with that husband who's eating pizza. How many husbands eat pizza tonight? You all raise all of your hands because they all are. You know that. He's there. He is in, what's that little town we were in last night? Santa? No. Where we got the subway. That was Santa Cruz. He's in Santa Cruz at a little subway tonight where there's a man, I think his name was John, that worked there. And he had a little pin on it, a little wheelbarrow with a flag. He goes, wow, I like your pin. And opportunity. Okay, you start the conversation? Here we go. Hey, you know, I like this too. It reminds me of gardening. And, you know, God makes gardens and God gives us go. You know, he goes, well, I don't really like gardening. I like yoga. Well, there's another open door. Okay? Tell me why you like yoga, John. Why do you like yoga? I just feel so good. I said, you know what? God really wants our minds and our bodies to be at peace, John. And he kind of, you know. But, you know, it's okay. It's all right. He was actually very sweet. But God is at Subway Santa Cruz right now. The Spirit of God is hovering over John. The Gospel of John tells us, when Jesus spoke, he said, the Father has been at work from the beginning, and he's even at work now. And I only do what I see the Father doing, and I speak what I hear the Father saying. God is at work. I have been so encouraged this year from a Bible study called Experiencing God by Henry Blackaby. Anybody familiar with that one? Yahoo. Very good. You know, someone gave my mother-in-law gave it to me a year ago, and I just, you know, I don't have time to fill out a check, you know, but I find time, you know. But to fill out answers in a navigator's type Bible study, or a little, you know, this kind of a experience kind of Bible study, don't have time for this, put it away. And the Lord just prompted me a few months ago to get that thing out. And it has been life to me. For the key focus of this study is that God is at work. And you can and must adjust your life to what he's doing. Rather than saying, God, what do you want me to do? He's saying, no, wrong question. Find out what I'm doing and join me. That is encouraging. Together, well, I can't do that. God is doing it. He's at work in your husband. He is at work in your children. He is at work in your mother-in-law. He is at work in your neighbor. He's at work with your teacher at school. Why are they laughing? The mother-in-law one? Oh. I keep looking at my dear friends here. These are my friends in my church, Hope Chapel. You turn the face off. Loved it. There you are over there. Just in my little Bruton section anyway. He is at work. If you just folded your hands and held your breath for the rest of your life, he's still going to work. That doesn't mean you can fold your arms and hold your breath the rest of your life, because part of that work is in you. But that should be a great source of encouragement for you too. It's not up to you to try to figure out the plan of how to get your son saved. God's at work. How can I adjust my life to what you're doing, God? Be quiet and rub his back tonight, Bev. I'm an 18-year-old that's been hurting way too much because I wanted to raise a child with good behavior. And I didn't know how to raise a child to get his heart. And I could be devastated by that, ladies. But the Lord I serve is a God who says, the years that the locusts have eaten, I will restore. And when a locust eats something, there's not a whole lot left. It's down to a useless nub that Satan wants to have you look at. Look at that nub. Gone. He'll never be ate again. And that's true. But he's 18. And he'll be 19. And I can love. I can do what God wants me to now. You see, that's the difference between what happened between Peter and Judas. Judas became weary to the point of death because Judas saw himself. He never intended for Christ to die. He had his own little plan of what he wanted to happen. We know that because he was so distraught when he went back to the religious leaders. But Judas didn't look at Jesus. Judas looked at himself and he hung himself. Peter was mortified, but he looked at Jesus. And he built a church on him. We become weary. We try to do something in our own strength and look at ourselves and say, come on, I can do this. I know I can do this. Read a verse, go to Bible. I know I can do this. You can't do it. God is at work. Ed, that is more than exciting to me. He will protect us from weariness. From Hebrews 12, verse 2 tells us, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Can you just not ever get enough of that name? Jesus. You know, we're out in front of abortion clinics. That's where God gave us our baby girl, our Leah, who's now 7. Satan said, it's too late. Nothing good happens out here. We're out there and getting kind of weary. And we would speak to people who were very angry that we were there and try to talk to them about, you know, the reason we were there and these precious babies' lives. But when we would say the name of Jesus, we'd be here because you are precious to Jesus, and these babies are precious to Jesus, and these mamas are precious to Jesus, and those doctors are precious to Jesus. And that's why we're here, because of Jesus. There is power in that name, in his name. There's authority in his name. So let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of what he started. You see, when an author writes a book, he doesn't wonder how it's going to end. He knows that already. Just filling in the details here. He's the author and the perfecter of your faith, of your ability to even believe, sisters. So consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Do you get tired loving? We just came back from a precious conference, the Voice of the Martyrs, Christian missions that go to the world of the persecuted church, and heard stories that would just be uncanny. And yet their hearts were full and their eyes were aglow because they knew Jesus. And I look at what they go through and I think, and I go home and, you know, my husband doesn't, you know, say something nice to me. And I just go, all right, so I'm fine then. Two can play that game. I need to show him my limits, you know. He's not nice to me and I just get nice back to him. He's going to think it's okay not to be nice to me. Can't let that happen, so we'll just have to show him. That's a whole other book in the Bible back here, you know. But doesn't it make sense? Isn't that what James 3 says? And the wisdom of this earth is demonic. So I go home and someone's not really nice to me. Jesus says, love. Here it is. And we say, I am tired of loving. I'm tired of being kind to this person that every family reunion gathering, they're rude. They're hurtful. They're poking those remarks, and I think I'm ready until they do it. Going to work tomorrow, going to class tomorrow. That child wakes up again tomorrow, and they're awake again, and it's like, I really wasn't ready for them to be awake yet. I'm tired. And Jesus says, don't lose heart. Don't grow weary. Not, why? Because you can do it, girl. I know you can do it. No, because put your eyes on me. Look at me. Let me show you how I feel about this 8-year-old. That doesn't walk down the hall. He ricochets down the hall, you know? He and he appears like a pinball in the game, you know? I'm dating myself here. With that person that you want to have a relationship with, and yet they still are just kind of holding you off, watching you. I'm tired of that. Sometimes we think I can handle the big onslaughts rather than that daily love them, be kind to them. But that's where your life is, and that's where Jesus meets you and meets them. That's why he says when they strike you on one cheek, to turn the other. Why? Just because you're going to be some kind of a physical martyr? No, because he trusts that the love that he has placed in you, his love, he trusts that you're going to give to that person. The only way that person is going to get your attention is by slapping you on the face, ladies. That rudeness, that hurt. He says, I know my daughter. He speaks to his angels. This is going to happen, but she's going to turn her cheek and she's going to love. And that person needs to be loved so badly. They need my unconditional affection. Love does not keep a record of wrongs, is patient, is kind, really looks for the best thing. It's so badly that I know that if they come and they spew their junk on her, she's going to give it back. And when you fall and you hear the rooster, then you turn around and say, I didn't do it. Because 1 John 3:1 says, I've written these things to you that you may not sin. I've written these things so you don't have to fall. But when you do, and you will, parentheses, mine, you have an advocate in Jesus the righteous. More good news. I just tell you, we've got good news tonight. You've got an advocate. That would be the defense attorney. That when you're behind the podium and the accuser is here saying, and she didn't, and she calls herself a Christian, and she went to this little Mount Hermon retreat, heard about the Bible and came home and didn't even have two kind words to say to her child. Or that neighbor crushed her roses with his car and she was just going to think about a way to build a better fence. And the accuser is here and you're like, and then comes in the advocate. Can you see him? He says, just you sit down. Your Honor, this one's been under my blood. This is under my blood. And the judge says, overruled. You sit down, accuser. The advocate has spoken. Why? Because you didn't really do it? No, ladies. Our hearts are deceitfully wicked above all things, unkind and foolish, but we serve a God who the years that the locusts have eaten will renew. And we turn around and we say, but I want to love Jesus. Romans is written at the end of Paul's life. Paul, a man who saw Christ, who saw the heavens. And he says, what I want to do, I do not do. I want to do this. Here I go, I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it. Mom, oh, shut up. Where did that come from? I wanted to go, sweetheart. One time my son was 6 years old, came down the hall, ricocheted down the hall. I was in minding my own business, having this wonderful little Bible study. Sun was rising up through my lace curtains. It was just ethereal, you know, and I was feeling all this stuff. Don't. I'm like, peace up. And the Lord just said, put on a heart of compassion. Put on a heart of kindness. Tell him you're glad to see him. But that's a lie, God. That's a bold-faced lie. But Colossians 3 tells me to put on a heart of compassion. So I put it on. And in the name of Jesus, hi. Where have you been? I've been sitting here, get over here, waiting for you. I've been looking for, love you. Oh, get over. He's like, where's my mom? Who are you? Where did you put her? And it lasted about 3 days. It was pretty cool. And it's been going on for 18 more years, back and forth, back and forth. But you know what? When the heart of compassion falls on, are you going to look at it or are you going to put it back on? Put it back on. Stand up. So the rooster's crowing at you saying, look at you. Don't be listening to roosters. Listen to Jesus when he says, look at me, Sarah. Look at me, Marge. Look at me, Edith. Look at me, Mary. Look at me. I know what you did. I knew the day you were conceived that 1998 would happen and you would do that. Would you look at me or are you going to look at yourself? Look what happened to Judas. My husband is a precious teacher in the Word of God, and he said, Scripture tells us that condemnation and conviction can be easily defined in this way. Condemnation is when your eyes look towards yourself, and conviction is when your eyes look towards Christ. If your eyes are upon yourself, you will go nowhere. But your eyes are upon Christ, and you say, I serve a God who forgives someone like this. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, O Christ, would die for me? It's an amazing thing. Let it be amazing. And the only way it's going to be amazing is if you say, I did it again. Because she who's forgiven much loves much. So be forgiven. We grow weary when we carry the weight all ourselves. Another reason we can grow weary, we see, is because 1 Corinthians 15:58 tells us, give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. Whatever work, what has he given you? He's given you this work to love that neighbor, to write that note to that cousin, to be sweet to that husband. This is the work in the Lord for you. Don't go choose something else that's easier to do. I have a girlfriend that can make a wedding veil out of just nothing. She's incredibly gifted. But her house, it's falling apart. Meals are not happening. Her husband comes home and the house is a wreck and she's defensive and a little guilty and irritated. Well, I've been busy with it. What she was given to do, she does not do. Because just like all the rest of it, she tends to lean towards that thing that she can do easily and well and feel good about herself. But the Lord said, this is what I've given you to do. 10 years ago, I was involved with a pro-life outreach. I was involved with television and radio media. I was on our worship team. I was involved with the Romanian and Ukrainian immigrants coming to Sacramento, finding food and clothes for them. I was teaching Sunday school. I was homeschooling. And I oversaw a homeschool support group of 75 families, record-keeping and what have you. And my children watched a lot of McGee and Me. That was kind of the Veggie Tales of 10 years ago. You know? And one night I went to a conference. He talked about the seasons in our life and understanding the call of God in your life right now. And that night, I wrote 10 letters of resignation. I went into my son's room, who was 10 at the time, and I said, Daniel, Mama just resigned tonight from the worship team and from the Russian immigrant ministry and from homeschool support group and from the worship team, and I'm not doing them anymore. And I'll never, he turned over and he went, I thought you liked those things. I said, I don't like them. I love those things. I love it. I love being with those people. I love being able to share my heart. I love being able to see this kind of fruit grow. I love to see people being taken care of. I love it. But I love you more. And you need me right now. And this 10-year-old little dirty-faced boy had washed his face and went to bed with a dirty face because Mama wasn't there to make sure he had a bath because I was in a meeting. Rolled over at me and said, thank you, Mom. He started to cry. And he put his head in his pillow and pulled up his t-shirt, which was the sign for scratch my back. You know, you got any back here? So I started scratching the back, and the Lord just spoke to me and said, what if he is to be another Keith Green? And I want your calling in life to be the mother of Keith Green. And this one has been fed with fast food videos while you're doing this. Not that we are not to minister. We see the Proverbs 31 woman, we see the Titus woman as someone whose life is effective and efficient. But the highest calling on my life was being sold short. And I was tired. I was too tired to scratch that back at night because I'd spent myself in many other things that I should not have. I'd like to close with this. There's only one person who can minister to the weary, and that is God. And yet he calls us along to servants. Come with me and do what I'm doing. Join me in what I'm doing. We see throughout Scripture. And I'm going to give you a verse. You're going to love this verse. I bet you, most of you do not have this one underlined in your Bible. It was a new one to me, and I love this verse. Isaiah 50, verse 4. The sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue, that I might know the word to sustain the weary one. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen like one being taught. King James says the ear of a disciple. This tells me that my tongue needs to be instructed. It doesn't know what to do. That's probably kind of, you know, no-brainer. Okay. But yet it kind of drives on its own anyway without a license, you know. We need to be instructed here. This thing isn't, do not try this at home, tongue. Get back in, you know. Only by professionals. That would be God, you know, to run this thing. God has given me an instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. You have weary children. You have weary husbands. You have weary mothers-in-law. You have weary neighbors. You have weary bosses. You have weary teachers. There are people all around you who are weary. And why we established first, why were they weary? Because they haven't come to Jesus. And their loads are upon them, trying to find the approval of God and man or making themselves feel better. And they're tired. And God wants to use you to sustain them. He doesn't say God will sustain weary ones. He does say that in other places. But here he says God's going to instruct your tongue so you're going to know how to lift up this weary one. That's good news because sometimes you just don't know. And that word may simply be, what's the matter? Want a hug? Or it may be, can I share with you what the Word has to say about that? Jesus asked a lot of questions. Jesus was a master of asking questions. And God can instruct our tongue to know how to ask those questions. God is the one who gives rest to the weary. We read already in Matthew 8:28, "Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, heavy burdened, I will give you rest." 1 John 5:3 says, "The love of God, this is the love for God, to obey his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome." The things that God gives you to do are not burdensome. To remain morally pure, to honor your parents, whether you're a teenager or whether you're 60. To honor your parents, to be morally pure, to say, "My body and my life is not my own, it belongs to you." This is not a burdensome thing. If you will say, "Yes, sir." It becomes burdensome when you try to explain to him why you can't and won't do it. To say, "Yes, sir." Those of us raised in the South, and I can get my little drawl going here, you know. "Yes, sir." He's master. He's spoken, and it's, "Yes, sir." He never will give a servant something to do that she couldn't do. He's a good master. Isaiah 40:29 says, "He gives strength to the weary." Isaiah 40:29, "and increases the power of the weak." One night, I remember my husband was gone on a conference, and I had a ear infection baby on this side and another baby with fever on this side, and no antibiotics were working, and we were trying to work in a new system of trying to just purify their bodies and help their bodies to fight out these things themselves. And I was hot and I was tired, and it was summer and the air conditioning wasn't working, and I was about ready to weep. But rather than just scream, which is what I was raised to do, my parents who loved me, and God bless my parents, but they didn't know Jesus. And so when things got weary, you just turn the volume up, you know? And part of it would normally go away, you know? The people's hearts, at least, would. But at that point, God just gave me this scripture. I just went, "Lord, I call to you. I am weary. Give me strength rather than take it away. Why isn't my husband home? How can these kids are sick? I'm trying to do the right thing." Rather than make this all go away, "God, increase my strength so that I can do what you've given me to do." And he did. It was like a cool breeze blew over me. He increased my strength to do what I needed to do. I visited my parents last week. My mama loves Jesus. And my mama, 5 years ago, was diagnosed with Alzheimer's. And I didn't get it. You talk about mad. I didn't get it. You know, hit the finances, hit the body, you know, relationships, but the brain should be King's X, I always thought. The brain, God, the ability to think and reason. But your servant, I don't get it. Proverbs 3 was coming in for, like, explain this to me. I need to understand. And yet we see a scripture that says, though the outer man is decaying day by day, and this brain is a part of the outer man. The inner man is being renewed day by day, Beverly. And I went to visit my parents last week, and my daddy's tired. He's 76 years old. And he's taking care of my 68-year-old mom. And he's tired. He's doing laundry and dishes and groceries and bathing her and feeding her. And I said, you know, he's tired. He calls me weird. I said, "Daddy, I'm in sort of young mommies all the time in their 20s with 2 and 3-year-olds that they have to bathe and feed and do all the housework. And they have husbands that at least can come home and maybe give him a hug or help out with something, hug a baby. And they're 20 and they're strong. And these 2-year-olds are getting a little stronger every day, a little more capable of getting himself dressed and potty training is coming. Dad, yours is in the other direction. You're tired. You're alone." Mom said, "Dad, I know you're tired. Can I just encourage you?" And I wanted to say, "Can I pray for you?" The wall comes up. There's no talk about Jesus with Daddy. And the Lord just says, "Tell him you love him. Tell him you're proud of him. But I want to tell him about Jesus. I want him to get saved. I need to tell him that this is all happening in his life. Turn him towards the mind. I need to tell him the truth. I can't just water it down here. Tell him you're proud of him." I said, "Daddy, you know what? I'm proud of you. I love you, Daddy." And he started to weep. He says, "Well, I'm trying my best, honey." I said, "Daddy, I know you are. God's working on Daddy. It's not my business. Daddy's heard the gospel from my mama for over 30 years. She was faithful. But I went to visit them. I was in the house less than 2 minutes, and it started. You know, it started. Just the tension, the frustration. The kids are putting stuff down where it doesn't belong. And I'm thinking, okay, so the 24-hour visit. We can do this. We can do this. We can do this. And I'm like, okay, kids, you put your stuff over here. Sit over here. Sit down. You know. And then a prayer came out of my soul. I said, God, give me love greater than his tension. And I would say, I know where that prayer came from heaven. Because my flesh has prayed for 45 years. You know, I'm not 45, I've been saved since I was 9 years old. But we're praying, make it go away, God. Make the stress go away. Make daddy not yell. Make them not say this. Make them not hurt me. Make it go away. But God brought a new prayer to my heart. Give me strength greater than this tension. And he did. Matthew 20:29 was the verse I told you about at the beginning. We'll close with this. As Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside, and when they had heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. They were screaming out. They were completely against all, you know, rules of etiquette. They just broke through and said, I need help. The crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet. You're embarrassing us. Hush up. We're trying to go on with our stuff here. But they shouted all the louder, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. Jesus stopped. The whole procession stopped. And he said, what do you want me to do for you? Lord, they answered, we want our sight. Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. And immediately they received their sight and followed him. These people were part of a crowd, nameless mass, unable to see. And sometimes we feel that way from our Jesus. Just part of a nameless mass of 600 women at Mount Hermon, all singing, all praying. But do you really honestly believe, my sister, that he sees you? And if he hears your cry, he does. Cry it out. Oh, Lord, have mercy on me. I am weak. I'm tired. I am falling. I am hard. I'm angry. I'm in unbelief. I am hurtful. I am cruel. I never thought a mama could be capable of the things that I have said and done to my children, ladies. And I know Jesus. The things I swore I would never do. And my parents didn't know Jesus. Things I've said and done to my husband. Things unspeakable, because the Bible says not to speak about things that are done in darkness. And I can cry out to God and say, God, this is what I am. And he says, what do you want, Bev? What do you want, Elizabeth? What do you want, Carol? I want to see. You want to see? You want to see what he looks like? You want the anger to go away? The love for this world, the old habits that say that that's going to maybe make you happy, that person was supposed to make you happy. You want to go away. Jesus is here. His only desire is relationship with you and love. Whatever you need, Jesus is the answer to that need. It is him. It is not Christianity. It is not biblical principles of living. It is not even you repenting and turning yourself around out of your behavior. Jesus is the answer. And he will help you to repent and turn around to biblical behavior. He will help you to not love this world. He will make his love so sweet that everything else is like eating plastic. He is delightful. I told my son the other day, you know, I raised in Christianity, but oh, I want you to know Jesus. I mean, how sweet he is, how faithful he is, how incredibly wise he is. I mean, to know what he looks like. We know what he smells like. It's Jesus, ladies. We turn to you right now, our advocate. We turn to you right now, our Savior. You are wonderful. You are wonderful. Even as our eyes are closed, Lord, we can't see. It's dark. We can't see you. And we start walking on water and we come out. Yes, God, we're going to do it. And then the waves come up and we can't see you anymore. And we sink. We're so tired of sinking. We're so tired of what I want to do, I do not do. And I practice the very thing I hate. But Lord, thanks be to God, there's no condemnation in Christ. Please, by your Spirit, speak to us. Speak to my soul. Speak to my sisters. Who is there that condemns you? There is none, and neither do I. Now follow me. I pray you bless my sweet sisters here. Bless their sleep. Give them peaceful dreams. Lord, keep them up if you want to talk with them tonight. Stir their hearts, Lord, if you want to talk with them. Bring them rest if you want to help them sleep. Lord, I pray for every dear lady that's here, that she will know that she has a God who loves her. In Jesus' name, I pray this. Amen. Thank you for letting me share with you.